Thank you, Travis, for reading that, and Greg for leading that song prior to the sermon. We want to talk about how great God is today. Yeah, we're still talking. That's good. You know, as I was trying to think of what to preach on, I always have trouble trying to come up with a topic that seems to be the hardest part sometimes. And I was thinking I would do something in Psalm, the book of Psalms, and this particular one came to mind. I thought that really is a good passage, Psalm 145. If you turn your Bibles to that, we'll be looking at it. So let's set the stage in this way. You know, I like bluegrass music to my family's dismay. They don't allow me to listen to it very much, but I like it. And I'm particularly fond of some of the instruments, and the fiddle is one of them. And I like that sound. You know, and I could envision myself at some point in time maybe trying to learn, you know, how to play a fiddle. I hear it's pretty difficult. And of course, I would want to have a really good one, you know, and so how would I pick out a good one? And I don't know what a good one looks like. I just know what a fiddle looks like. Some are better and some are worse, probably. But we place value on certain things, right? So I wanted to show you this picture of a fiddle that I found. You see that? It's the typical instrument that you would think of, right? That's a nice fiddle. You see a little wear on it, not much, but just a little. But there's something about that I want you to know. That's not just any fiddle. It's not. This is known as the Lady Blunt Stradivarius violin. Those of you who have heard of that type of violin know that it was made by a man by the name of Antonio Stradivari, who lived in Italy. This particular one, all of his, he put a date on them. So this one is dated 1721. And it was owned by Lord Byron's granddaughter. It was made way before her birth. I think it was at least 100 years old before she owned it. But this fiddle is nearly original condition, and it sold last year at auction. It went for $15.9 million. Wow. That is amazing. Now that's not just any fiddle, dude. It's just got to be tossed around and thrown in and out of a fiddle case. And we see how we as individuals place great value on certain things because of maybe who made it, because of the years that it survived. I think there's probably 400 to 500 of these things in various states of condition, from what I understand. But you see, we place value on things. For what? Yeah, it sounds great. What will it do for you? Will it feed you? Will it clothe you? Well, yeah, you might could make a living with it. If you had it, you could sell it and you could do some things with it. But would it save your soul? No. Wouldn't save your soul in the least. It wouldn't protect you from the fires of hell. So think about how we place value on things today, and then let's talk about how great God is. Psalm 145, some captions, and maybe your caption in your Bible says, "Great is the Lord." So let's look at that. Why is God worthy of our praise? Why? You know, as we live our lives and we see things, and those of us who've grown up in the church knowing about God and what God has done for His people throughout time, understand that history. And then we see our own challenges that we've lived through. And we know that God answers prayer. And we're looking for that next answered prayer, because we know God answers those. And we see God answering prayer in the lives of other people. We see that. So our life experiences tell us that God is worthy. But it's far greater than that. Far greater than our own experience tells us. King David also knew that God was worthy of praise. So let's look in our Bibles at Psalm 145. And we're going to see from that that there's about seven things that we can see that tell us that God is worthy of our praise. He's great. Psalm 145, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and in his greatness, and his greatness is unsearchable. Our generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on the wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O God, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and the dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears the cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." So I said there were seven points that we would get from this particular passage. I call these the seven P's. First, we'll talk about God is worthy of praise and glory. He's great because of his position, the position of God and King. He's great because of his power, his personality, his preeminence. His provision, presence, and preservation. So we'll talk about each of these. Let's talk first about his position, God and King. What does that mean to you as God and King? There have been lots of kings throughout the ages, and there'll be more as time stands, right? Some are good kings, some are bad kings, but this is the King of all time. Do you follow that? Of all time. The one King of all time. And He is God, the sovereign God. And we'll talk about what makes Him God. People have claimed to be God, but they're not. This is the true and living God. David says here that he's going to bless His name forever and ever, and he will do that every day. So David's praise of God was daily and continuous. Are we doing that? Are we praising God because of His greatness day in and day out? Or do we kind of do it one day a week? Let's be honest with ourselves. Are we praising God daily? We need to be. Let's talk about God's power. Have you thought about God's power? In this passage, in verses 3 through 6, you see here several things that talk about His power. One generation will commend your works to another and declare your mighty acts. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. And David says, I will declare your greatness. Think about the power of God and how this has transcended time, the stories that God has generated from His acts. So He is the topic for the ages. Every age talks about God and the greatness of God. Do you realize that? We don't think about that very often. We just kind of talk about, well, in the Bible, God did this or God did that, but there is a transcending of time that we realize now when we look back at it because of how great God is and how the power that He has exhibited throughout time. Do you remember the quizzing of Job? In Job 38, I'm going to read some of these questions that God was firing at Job. In Job 38, God had told him, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. He threw the gauntlet down for Job. So he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Wow. Tell me if you understand it. That's what he says. That was in verse 4. Verse 5 says, who determined its measurements? So in other words, Job, you're so smart. How did you know how big to make the earth? How'd you know that? I like this next one. Verse 6. On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Where is the way of the dwelling of light? Where is the place of darkness? that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the path to its home. Have you entered the storehouses of snow? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail? Verse 25. Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on the land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man? He goes on and on. He asks these questions of Job that Job has no way of knowing. We would say he put Job in his place, right? It wasn't so much that he put him in his place. He's just telling Job, I am God, and you are a man. The next thing we want to talk about is the personality of God and how his personality makes him great. In verses 7 through 9, you see David recognizes here that God's goodness, his righteousness, his graciousness, mercy, the ability of him to control his anger, and abounding in love, all are mentioned in those first two verses. Just rapid fire attributes of God and the greatness that he has. And the Lord is good to all, has mercy over all that he has made. When God created the world, after each creation, what was said? It was good. And God has blessed these things, all of his creation. Yes, there was the flood, and he rebuilt the earth and blessed us with those things that sustain our lives day in and day out, and we take them for granted, the ability to breathe. I'm fascinated when I think about it, the oxygen that's given off by the plants and the green things that we take in, and we give off carbon dioxide, which they need. But God has put these things into place. But think about his goodness and giving us these blessings. His righteousness. We talked this morning in Revelation about how he is going to deal out vengeance upon those who have downtrodden his people and have persecuted his Christians. He's gracious and merciful. Thank goodness he's slow to anger. Sometimes when I fail, I know what the Bible says, that a sin is a sin, and God hates sin. It's a wonder. Sometimes you think about it. The things he puts up with, and he still allows us to repent, and he loves us, and he wants us to go to heaven. He's good to us. Steadfast love. Also in verse 17, his personality is mentioned there. He is righteous in all his ways. He's not just righteous in 1 or 2 or 10. He's righteous in all his ways. And he's kind in all his works. Truly, these are the attributes of greatness, that God is deserving of greatness. He's deserving of our praise. Also, his preeminence. When we think of the word preeminence, we don't use that word a lot in our vocabulary. Preeminence. When we think of preeminence, we happen to think of who is the best? Who is the best? Look at what's said here in verses 10 through 13. They're going to speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. All these people are going to talk about you, God, David is saying. You're going to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. All of these things tell us there is no other. There is no other that can match God. He is at the top. There have been great powers throughout time, throughout history, and we've studied those in our Western civilization, Eastern civilization history classes. There have been great military powers, great financial powers. God surpasses all of that, and his kingdom lives forever and ever. So whose kingdom, power, and glory can compare to God? Who? No one. Provisions. We talk about his providential care for us, providing of blessings to us. David recognizes this in 14 through 16. The Lord upholds all who are falling, raising up those who are bowed down. He mentions in 15, giving us food in due season, opening your hand and satisfying the desire of every living thing. He takes care of his people. I'm reminded of Psalm 23. When I think about God's providential care, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David understood the providential care of God. Do we have that kind of faith that God will take care of us? God is worthy of our praise because of his providential care. When we think about the presence of God, sometimes we talk about the omnipresence or omnipotence or omniscience of God. David talks about this in 18 and 19. He says, the Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. In the latter part of verse 19, he says that he hears their cry and saves them. Do you feel that God is near you? God is near, whether you realize it or not. He has told us that he is. And the way that he answers prayer reveals that he hears us and he's near us. So that is omnipresence. So let's think about preservation. In verse 20 and 21, the latter part of the chapter, it says here, David notes that the Lord preserves all who love him. Do you realize that? We don't think about preservation so much. We talk in terms about going to heaven, or if we don't live right, we'll go to hell. But there is a preservation in heaven. We will be there for eternity. And that is a great comfort. It's paradise. You know, when God created man, he put him in the middle of a paradise. Man fell. And from then on, we are trying to get back to that paradise that God has made for us that we call heaven. So he ends the chapter here in verse 21 saying that his mouth, David's mouth, will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. He declares that that should happen. So our challenge is, do we have this same kind of praise for God and his greatness, such that we will praise the Lord as David did? Will we praise him day in and day out and continually forever and ever as long as we can? Are we doing that? Or do we just go to work each day and get the next task done? Get the next task done. Get the next task done and never mention or praise God? Do people see that Jesus lives in your life? Sometimes, I have to be honest, sometimes they may not see Jesus living in my life on one particular day. We need to have that daily walk where people see that we are different, that we love the Lord, that we want to live in heaven, and that we want to praise God as David did. And I hope this lesson's been a benefit to you, just to look at Psalm 145. So God has that eternal plan. And he truly is great. And I hope you'll think about these things as you live your daily life and try to do better each day and try to encourage all of us. I hope you'll encourage me, and I hope I can encourage you. So the lesson is yours. The gospel call is that all obey the words of Christ, that to realize that he died for us, that we might have hope of eternal life in heaven. So if you haven't answered that call, now's the time to do that. If you've answered that call and fallen away and you want to make that right, now's the time to do that. As we